All right, so we're studying on the person of the Antichrist. John warns us of the many Antichrists as a sign of the closing of the church age and the closing of the Laodicean church age that are a threat to our heart and to our mind, to our fellowship with God. And on top of that, I thought it would be wise or good to also speak on the Antichrist, because unfortunately, in the church today, there are some who teach that we will be exposed to him. And I've been trying to point out that no, the true church of Jesus Christ will not have to deal directly with the Antichrist. That will be the apostate church that will be left behind. They will be the ones that will have to deal with this individual and not the true church of Jesus Christ. And in a study of the Antichrist, I believe one needs to also study what is termed in the book of Daniel the 70 weeks of Daniel. And more specifically, the 70th week that we know of as the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation period, those 7 years of tribulation. And I think if we get a good understanding of what these 70 weeks are all about, and specifically this last, the 70th week, I think then you'll be assured in your own hearts and minds that no, the church, the true church of born-again believers, will not have to go through that period of time, that tribulation period, and that we won't have to deal specifically with the Antichrist. And so that's what I want to do. I'm going to go through a doctrinal study on those 70 weeks. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. This is going to be dry and dusty and detailed. Okay? But I think it is important. Doctrine is important. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, it's very, very important. In fact, doctrine today in many churches is not considered popular or exciting. In fact, in many churches today, doctrine is looked upon as the cause of contention. The cause of contention and the cause of division. So instead of being fixated on doctrine, the church should lay aside that doctrine and look for common ground in order to get along with one another, in order to love one another, and so forth and so on. And I kind of talked a little bit about that. That's kind of what's behind the ecumenical movement. You know, let's lay aside our differences as far as doctrine is concerned, and let's all agree that we follow the same Savior and so forth. And we really, that's very dangerous. You got to be very, very careful with that. I don't know if you guys heard this. I thought this was very interesting as well as relevant. The CEO of PBS made this statement in her, anybody familiar with TED Talks? Yeah. Well, she was in this TED Talk, and sometimes they're good and sometimes they're eye-opening. Anyway, the CEO of PBS, Public Broadcasting System, which is very left-leaning, she said this at her TED Talk. She said, "Our reverence for the truth might be a distraction, getting in the way of finding common ground and getting things done." Okay, our distraction, our reverence for the truth can prove to be a distraction. But yet, doctrine or truth is our foundation. That's what keeps us moored to the truth. If we lay that all aside, then we're going to cast ourselves adrift. So it's very, very important that we hold to the doctrines of the faith. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now, I apologize, first of all, that much of what I'm saying may not be on your study guide, okay? And I apologize for that. But as we continue in our study concerning the Antichrist and his impact on the world, Israel and the world, and even on the church, I guess, in a direct way, I think it might be wise for us to look at the 70 weeks that the book of Daniel. So our text today will be in Daniel chapter 9. So if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we will look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And like I said, this is going to be doctrinal. This is going to be dry and dusty to some, maybe, or informative to others. But it's necessary that we go through these things. We have to have a foundation. We have to lay down a foundation. And I think it's because of, I think Brian said at one time in one of his lessons going through Revelations, he said we must have a right understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel in order to avoid any confusion regarding the church and the tribulation period. And I think that is a very accurate statement, because I think that's where a lot of the issue lies, is that many have a misunderstanding of what these 70 weeks are all about. And once you get a handle on these 70 weeks, then there should be no question in your mind whether the church, the true church, the bride of Christ, will go through the 7 years of tribulation or not. Okay, so that's the whole purpose of this. So we read here in Daniel 9:24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So what we see here simply is God's plan for Israel during that period of time that Jesus called, that the Bible calls, the times of the Gentiles. Okay? In Luke 21:24, Jesus said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." We currently, right now, are living in the times of the Gentiles. Okay, you guys understand that? Right now, we are currently living in the times of the Gentiles that Jesus referred to. And prophetically, the times of the Gentiles are outlined for us in Daniel chapter 2, in regard to that colossus that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about, and it upset him. He couldn't understand what it was that he dreamed. The colossus that had the head of gold and the arm and chest of silver and the loins of brass and the legs of iron and the feet of clay mixed with iron. He had this dream and it upset him tremendously, and so he called in all of his wise men, and his wise men, you know, "What was my dream?" And the wise men said, "Well, tell us your dream." And he says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so finally it all came down to it. Daniel came up and was able to give Nebuchadnezzar not only the dream that he had, but also the interpretation of the dream. And what it was all these empires, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar down through our current time and even in the future, that had an impact upon the nation of Israel and upon Jerusalem. And so the times of the Gentiles began in 606 B.C., for those who are history nuts. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem and destroyed it and took the remnant of the people into that 70-year-long exile that Jeremiah said that they were headed for. And the times of the Gentiles will end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory at his second coming and destroys the enemies of the armies of the Antichrist as he seeks to destroy Jerusalem and the Jews. And we know that as the battle of what? Armageddon. So at that period of time, Jesus Christ is going to bust through the sky, and he's going to deliver his deliver the people of Jerusalem from the Antichrist. Now, along with this, there are six things that are listed in verse 24. It says here in Daniel 24, 70 weeks are determined, meaning that they must come to their complete fulfillment, is your blank. Complete fulfillment in order to accomplish these six things. So there's six things that God wants to accomplish. And it involves these 70 weeks. Now notice, as you read this passage, this verse, take very careful notice what the angel had told Daniel about these 70 weeks. He says, these 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people and upon thy holy city. Right? Now who is the people and what is the holy city? The people in the holy city is none other than the Jews and Jerusalem. That's your blanks. This is why the prophecy concerning the fig tree is such a key indicator of the times we live in today. And we studied about this fig tree in detail, didn't we? In Luke 21, 29, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. In 1948, I think it's May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. So that fig tree began to sprout. It began to sprout. And we know that the fig tree does not refer to the church. The fig tree does not refer to Rome. The fig tree doesn't refer to any aspect of Christianity, even though there are some who try to make it so. No, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. All right? Do you remember when we did the study of the three trees? All right? The vine typifies spiritual Israel. This is just review. This is not on your study guides. But you should have a study guide with our lesson on the trees. Hebrews 10:1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars, according to the goodness of his land. They have made good images. That's idolatry. Verse 2, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Hosea 10:1-2. So they're an empty vine. And it is this divided heart that these 70 weeks are all about. God is going to cure this divided heart of Israel during the 70-week period. Then the olive tree, it typifies religious Israel. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. In fact, Paul himself refers to Israel as an olive tree, and I believe it's Romans chapter 11. And Jesus rightly judged of the religious leadership that they were hypocrites, whose mouths may have praised God, but their hearts were far from him. So the olive tree typifies religious Israel. And then finally, the fig tree pictures or typifies national Israel. And we studied all of this in detail in a past lesson. Hosea 9:10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Do you remember when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem on the week of his, on the last week of his ministry prior to his betrayal and crucifixion? On the day of when he entered into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, and he approached that city the next day, and he came to a fig tree, right? And the fig tree had leaves on it, but there was something missing, wasn't there? There was something missing. Mark 11:12, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. This, some call it this cursing of the fig tree, was a pronouncement of judgment upon the nation of Israel, because they refused to believe that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah. Everywhere Jesus went, he met with resistance, didn't he? Everywhere he met and went, he met with resistance. And so this vine was to be trodden underfoot. The religion of hypocrisy was to be annulled. And the fig tree to remain fruitless until the Lord returns in glory. Currently, Israel is still under this judgment, as Paul referred to it in Romans 11, saying that Israel, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that's the current state of Israel, is that they're partially blind. And in spite of what some Christian denominations might teach or claim, God is not finished with Israel. He has plans for Israel, and we're going to look at those plans. And that's what these 70 weeks are all about, is God's plan for Israel. God's plan for Israel. In Deuteronomy 9:6, he says, Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Is that on your study guide? No. That's the issue with Israel. They're stiff-necked. And that doesn't mean that they slept wrong. Okay? That means they're stubborn. They're stubborn. They're a stubborn people. And time again, you know, as you read through the Old Testament, you read about the nation of Israel, that this is their character. They're stiff-necked. They're stubborn. They're obstinate. God's always dealing with them because of their obstinance, because of their rebellious nature that they have, you know. In fact, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he said in Acts 7:51, he says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. They're very stubborn people. Moses, when he was admonishing the people in Deuteronomy 9:24, he says, You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. It is this rebellious heart of God's chosen people that these 70 weeks address, you know, to bring humiliation to the people of Israel, to break their heart for God. That's what these 70 weeks are all about. Ezekiel, who also, like Daniel, was a prophet during the Babylonian exile, he said this in Ezekiel 36:24-28. Is that on your study guide? Okay. Ezekiel 36:24, he says, For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And we're seeing the beginnings of that. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That has not happened yet. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, And ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is yet to happen. This is yet to happen. Now I show you all of this because that is the purpose of Daniel's 70 weeks. That is the purpose of Daniel's 70 weeks. These 70 weeks, which includes or foretells of the Antichrist's coming, right? That pertains to the nation of Israel and to Jerusalem, just like verse 24 tells us. Jerusalem is the city that God chose to put his name. So I'm going to reiterate this time and time again. These 70 weeks deal with who? The Jews. And what city? Jerusalem. All right? Now, by extension, as you read through the book of Revelation, talking about the tribulation, yes, the godless, Christ-rejecting Gentile nations who worship the beast will experience the wrath of God. Right? Those saints who come to believe the gospel of the 144,000, they'll be martyred. There'll be those that are also be impacted. Definitely the apostate church that is typified by the great harlot of Revelation 17, you know, she'll be impacted. But as far as the true church, the born-again believer, the bride of Christ, we will not be there. We will not be there in that 70th week. The true church, the born-again believers that are made up of born-again believers, we will already be with our bridegroom. The rapture will have happened, and we will be in his presence. And we will be in his presence. So we won't have to deal with the actual physical appearance of the Antichrist. Okay? And that's what these 70 weeks are all about. And if you have a good understanding of these 70 weeks, then you won't have this lack of assurance in regards, will the church go through the tribulation or not? That's why this doctrine is so important. So along with these 70 weeks that deal with the Jews in Jerusalem, we discover that God has six things that he's going to accomplish. There's six things that he's going to accomplish. And these six things, I keep wanting to say sick, these sick things, no, these six things deal specifically with the Jewish people. Alright? Not the church, not the Christian, but specifically the Jewish people. This is a work that God is going to work with the Jewish nation and the city of Jerusalem. Any attempt to Christianize what we're getting ready to study is going to do nothing but cause confusion. And unfortunately, there are many denominations and even preachers who try to do that. They try to Christianize these six items. And that just causes all sorts of confusion. Now, these six things that we're getting ready to look at, this is God's work for the nation of Israel. This is what he's trying to accomplish with his own, with the chosen people, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to see this. We're going to see this. So the first item is to finish the transgression. Is that on your?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so we're back on the study guide. So he says here in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right, so we know who he's talking to. And this is what he's wanting to accomplish. One, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. So the word transgression, this is your blank, refers to rebellion. Rebellion. Specifically, the Jews' rebellion. As we've seen from the Bible, the Jews are rebellious and stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. They're obstinate. Time and time again, I mean, you just read through the book of Joshua. Read through the book of Judges. There's a cycle that continues with the nation of Israel. On your study guide, Gabriel's word to Daniel was that Israel would not stop in their rebelling against God until these 70 weeks, here's your blank, has run their course. And history has shown this to be so. I mean, the whole reason why the people of Daniel were in exile was due to their transgression. 1 Chronicles 9:1, I don't think this is on your study guide, but you might want to jot this reference down. 1 Chronicles 9:1 says, "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression." That's the whole reason why they were in Babylon. It's because of their transgression, because of their rebellion and apostasy and unbelief. The ultimate manifestation of this transgression is when they cried out in John 19:15, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" They rebelled. That was their transgression. In the book of Acts, Paul is preaching to the Jews, and every time he goes into a synagogue and he preaches to the Jews, what does he meet with? Rebellion, obstinacy, rejection, unbelief. Unbelief. Acts 13:44, "And the next Sabbath day, when almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" They're obstinate, stubborn, refusing the word of God. This is what Paul wrote to the Hebrew believers. Hebrew believers who had received the gospel, but were being persecuted or being seduced by those who had rejected the gospel to return back to Judaism. And Paul says in Hebrews 4:2, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it." They were rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were refusing Christ as their Messiah. And to this very day, the majority of the Jewish people are opposed to the gospel, and they reject Christ as a Messiah. And I've read some things that some of their leading rabbis say about Jesus Christ, and it is blasphemous. It is blasphemous. The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." That's Isaiah 58:1. And that's exactly what these 70 weeks is all about. That's what these 70 weeks are all about. It's this stony heart of obstinate resistance and unbelief, outright rejection of God's commands that has plagued the Jewish people since they became a nation delivered from Egypt. It's this sin of unbelief in Christ as their Messiah. And this is their great transgression. This is not anti-Semitism, folks. This is the spiritual reality of the nation of Israel today, of the Jewish people today. You know, the prophet Ezekiel prophesied of a day when their rebellious and obstinate heart would be replaced with a fleshly heart. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This hasn't happened yet. But this is the end that God is working toward in these 70 weeks. On your study guide, the hardened heart of rebellion will cease, and a malleable heart will take its place, or a soft heart will take its place. So rebellion, malleable, or soft is the blank.
Hey, Jeff. How do they explain the prophecies then? Like,
they just reinterpret them. They don't apply. In fact, they're not even encouraged to read Isaiah 53, which is one of the strongest prophecies regarding Christ and the crucifixion and his work on the cross. Yep. They don't encourage their people to read Isaiah 53.
So they keep their chairs.
They're very, very adverse against the gospel, against Christ. And again, you know, Christian preachers have used these passages in an inspirational sense, you know, as far as the stony heart being replaced with the fleshly heart in salvation. And yeah, I can see the application. You know, I can see the application. But these, you got to be careful though, because these passages, though they may spiritually apply, doctrinally, these verses apply to Israel. Right? Remember, there's three applications of Scripture: doctrinal, historical, and inspirational. Well, this is doctrinal. This applies to Israel. This is what's coming in regards to the nation. And I'm talking all of the Jewish people. All of the Jewish people. And there will come a moment at the close of the Great Tribulation. And what's amazing is only a third of the Jews will survive. So it'll make Hitler's dealings with the Jews. What the Antichrist is going to accomplish is going to make Hitler look like a sandbox. So only a third of the Jews will survive. It's going to be horrific. Absolutely horrific. And their backs will be against the wall, and they're going to cry out. They're going to cry out, "Lord, save us!" And we're going to look at passages. We're going to look at verses like that, and they're going to call out to Jesus Christ to save them. And that's what Jesus Christ is waiting for. And that's what he's going to bust through the sky, and he's going to deal with the Antichrist and those armies that seek to destroy Israel. But I'll give you passages on that. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. In Isaiah 59:18, it says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And again, that transgression is their unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be those third, that remnant that's going to turn from that transgression, and they're going to call out to the Lord to be saved. Zechariah 12:9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's that Armageddon that I mentioned. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So in that day, the remnant will mourn and be in bitterness for their father's rejection of Jesus Christ at his first coming. And they will cry out in repentance and faith, calling upon the Lord to deliver them. Now, where are they getting this message from? Remember, in the book of what Brian's going through, in the book of Tribulation, there's 144,000 sealed virgin men, Jewish men, that are preaching and proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ. That's where they're getting this from. And on that day, according to Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. We just read that. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's that transgression. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So when that remnant calls out, save us, that's the dealing with that transgression. You know, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is that section where the question is asked, is God done dealing with the Jews? No, he's not. No, he's not done dealing with the Jews. So from Romans 9 to 11, he's dealing with that issue. What is God's plan for the Jews? Now I say this to quote this passage. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 11, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now don't we use that in our Romans road? Sure we do. But in the context of Romans 9 through 11, he's dealing with the issue of the Jews. And so when he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, this is a passage that's found in the book of Joel. And the prophet Joel is a book that deals with the tribulation period. And listen to what Joel 2:31 through 32 says. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. For in Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that third surviving remnant of Israel that has gone through the tribulation, has gone through the persecutions, that has seen the abomination of desolation. Remember what Jesus said? When you see the abomination of desolation, what were they to do? Get out of town. Get out of town. Those who survive that with their backs to the wall will call upon the name of the Lord and they shall be delivered. That's what these 70 weeks are all about, folks. That's what these 70 weeks are all about. And you cannot, and I'm pretty hard on this, you cannot apply these to the church, to the true church. This is only for the Jews and for Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Okay, did I provide enough scripture to show you that is so on this one point? Well, we've got 5 more to go. Okay, what time do we have? Then he says here in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and number 2, to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. So here's number 2 on God's to-do list in regards to the Jewish nation. So I do believe this is on your study guide. Gabriel was informing Daniel that the purpose of these 70 weeks would be for them to run their course in order to chastise Israel and heal her rebellious temperament. So chastise and temperament. When they will finally submit to her Messiah by calling upon his name for deliverance at his second coming. Exodus 32:9 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." That's God's assessment of, and he's the one who chose them. And he's the one who chose them. Nine times you find the word stiff-necked used in your Bible. And in every time, guess who it refers to? The Jewish people. Israel. Israel. Nine times. Moses, at the close of his ministry, as he had led them out of Egypt and led them to the wilderness, and they were right there on the doorstep of the promised land, he says this to the people. He says in Deuteronomy 31:27, he says, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death?" Moses knew who he was dealing with. As one reads through the Old Testament, like I mentioned, time and time again, you read admonitions from the prophets. Turn, turn, turn. Why are you so difficult? That's paraphrase. Why are you so stiff-necked? Why are you so obstinate? Paul writes in Hebrews 3:16, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." That's been the number one problem with Israel, is their unbelief, their refusal to obey God's commands, to take God at his word. I already read to you what Stephen had written, had said. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Both Jeremiah and Hosea, Jeremiah 22:24 and Jeremiah 22:19, Hosea 8:9, both of these prophets referred to their people as asses in the wilderness. That's how stubborn they are. I remember seeing the old cowboy movies, and the prospector's trying to get his donkey or his ass to move, and he's sitting there, this thing is planted. It's not going anywhere because it doesn't want to budge. Well, that's Israel. That's Israel. Shimon Peres. Who is the president of Israel today? Is that
Netanyahu?
Shimon Peres, who is the ninth president of Israel, he said this. He said, "Leading the Jewish people is not easy." He says, "We are divided, obstinate, highly individualistic people who have cultivated faith, sharp-wittedness, and polemics to a very high level." So even the president of Israel realizes he's dealing with stiff-necked people. So Gabriel is informing Daniel that the purpose of these 70 weeks was for God to work on this obstinacy of Israel and to chastise Israel, to heal her of this rebellious temperament of her always resisting God's command and God's will for her. And so Gabriel is telling Dan, that's the purpose of these 70 weeks. This is the work that God is going to accomplish on his people. You know how long 70 weeks is? 490 years. Talk about stubborn. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, we have this in our discipleship lessons. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now we use that in our discipleship lessons, don't we? And it does. It does apply to us in an inspirational sense. But who is it written to? It's in the book of Hebrews. That's a clue. He's writing to Hebrews, isn't he? He's writing to Hebrews. And even though we might apply this inspirationally to ourselves doctrinally, this applies to the nation of Israel. Paul was writing to Hebrews, believing Jews that were wavering because of those who were trying to woo them back into the old ways, into the old system. Did you realize that God considers Israel His son? Exodus 4:22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Paul wrote in Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." There are some Christian preachers and teachers who try to apply that and see, you can lose your salvation. It's not what it's talking about. The purpose of God's chastening of His son Israel is to set them on that path that so long ago John the Baptist was preaching to them about because of the coming of the Messiah. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That's what this chastising is all about, is to get him back on that straight path. In Leviticus, we read in Leviticus 26:23, "And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." Seven times. These 70 weeks is God's working with His son Israel, disciplining, chastening, correcting, all of this to accomplish getting them back onto that straight and narrow path that He desires for them to be walking. And that's what these 70 weeks is all about. Okay, I'm going to have to stop there. I don't have time to go to the next point. But again, I just want to reiterate, these 70 weeks deal with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. What I cannot understand is the inconsistency of those who will say that at the 70th week, that last 7 years, why that involves the born-again believer and the true church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, is beyond me. Why would the first 69 weeks deal with Israel, and then all of a sudden that last 7 years, the church is involved? That's inconsistent with what these 70 weeks is all about. And that's one of the many reasons why I believe that the true born-again believer, the bride of Christ, will not be going through the 7 years of tribulation. It's just inconsistent doctrinally. But we'll look more on that when we get back together following Easter. Any comments or questions or missed blanks?
The first two.
The first two blanks?
Yeah, the 70 meaning that they must come to their
complete fulfillment. Complete fulfillment. Okay. If not, we'll go ahead and close out in prayer and then prepare for service afterwards.